just anticipate what we need and what this earth needs, and you send it, and you send your rain and your sunshine on the good and the bad. And Father, help us take a cue from that. And help us to spread your word, not just to those people that we think might be responsive, but Father, we know that you want your word, the true gospel, to be preached around the world. And that those who will hear, then that's your business. And what happens as a result of our planting the seed, that's your job and your business. And so, Father, just help us to focus on what you've sent us to do, and help us to invite people to come and hear about you. Help us to introduce people to you. We live in a world where people have lots of preset ideas about Christianity and religion and religious people. And Father, help us to live in such a way that the gospel will be attractive. Bless us in our study this morning, and help us, Father, to learn the very fundamentals of the gospel so that we can understand more. And as we come to know you better and understand your gospel, then Father, we're just in awe that you loved us that much. And we ask you'll continue to give us faith and courage and wisdom to know how to live. We ask these things through your Son. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 3. And we've been going for, how long, 2 months? And something. And we're moving right along for me. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we changed horses. We've been riding the horse all the way from 118 to 320. We've been riding the horse called law. And we found out a lot about law. We found out that there's some really good things about it, but that you can use it in a wrong way. You can use it to try to justify yourself with it, and you're going to really mess up. Because there's a real problem with it, and that is, the Bible calls it a curse, that everybody who tries to be righteous by keeping law, Galatians 3 says, is under a curse. Anybody remember what that curse is? I'll wait you out. Cursed is he that continueth not in everything written in the book of the law to do it. You got to do it all. That was King James Eves, by the way. You got to do it all. You got to do it all the time. You got to do it all the time without ever making one single mistake. James says if you keep all of it and break it in just one point, you're guilty of transgressing it all. So it carries a penalty as if you have broken all the commandments. So, there's two ways you can be made righteous. One of them is by law. But you better know what you're doing if that's the one you're going to stand before God and appeal to how good you are and having kept law. You better know that there's a problem because you're going to have to prove that you never broke it one single time. That means you never sinned. Now, if that's the case, has law saved you? Think about that. If you stand before God, you never broke law one time, has law saved you? No. You saved yourself. Law told you how to do it, but you saved yourself. And so you can knock on heaven's door and say, let me come in. And there's nothing to keep you out, so you get to go in. Because you earned it. You deserve it. You're righteous. You don't have any sin. But if you've ever sinned one time, you've got a real, real problem. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. And that doesn't just mean physical death. That means separation from God, spiritual death, for all eternity. And So if you're going to talk to God, if whenever somebody asks you, are you going to heaven, and you say, yeah, and you said, they say, well, why do you say that? And you start talking about that you go to church all the time and that you've obeyed the gospel and that you're a good person and all the good things you've done, it better be real good. And there better not be one single time that you've ever sinned. So one of the things that this does for us, it teaches us, we can't be good enough to go to heaven. That's the bad news. Now the good news is you don't have to be. And that's really good news. Otherwise we wouldn't have any hope, would we? And we need to keep reminding ourselves that you don't have to be good enough to go to heaven. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. There's only one that's ever been good enough to go to heaven. And he's our Savior. And so 1:18 to 3:20 is talking about how we try to be righteous under law and by keeping law. And the outcome is we can be. And so when I stand before God, I don't want to talk about the fact that I was a preacher and how many sermons I preached and how many people I may have taught the gospel and how many people may have been baptized and how many of anything. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about one thing. I'm in Jesus Christ. And that's my hope. Not how righteous I am, but how righteous He is. Because God has devised a way that I can have His righteousness. And I can be as righteous as God is because He gives me His righteousness. Now, folks, if that's not good news, and if that doesn't send a little tickle up your spine, I don't know what would motivate you. Because that's incredible. That I can stand before God and not have one single sin charged against my account. Not because I haven't sinned and not because I'm better than anybody else, but because I can stand before God and have God's righteousness. Now, that's worth living for. And that's news that I can't understand why somebody would really, personally, why somebody would hear that story and reject it and not respond to it. But the Lord tells me why people do. He said, light came into the world, but men love darkness more than they love light. And that's why. Because we have agendas, don't we? And because since sin is fun for a little while, then we live for the moment. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 21. It says, but now righteousness from God. He concluded that section in 3:20 by saying, therefore no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing law. No one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing law. But now, verse 21, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So now we're in a completely new world. We've got new terms. We've got new concepts. We didn't have any concept under law of gift or grace or redemption. None of those things have any part in law. But he says, this righteousness from God, verse 22, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The law is not of faith. He's going to say that. You can keep the law without one iota of faith. You can keep it as well as anybody else can. In fact, the Pharisees pretty well proved that, didn't they? Did they keep the law? Well, let me go to a different one. How about the Apostle Paul? Did he keep the law? He said, as pertaining to righteousness that comes from law, blameless. Now, he's not saying he never sinned, but he's in a comparison mode here. He said, you think you're righteous and you've done good? He said, let's compare pedigrees here. I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. I persecuted the church. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. He said, so as pertaining to righteousness that comes from law, I'll compare notes with you. But now he says, this righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, not from law-keeping ability. It comes to all and upon all who believe. For there is no difference. We all start at the same place. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we introduced last time and spent most of our time talking about the word justified, redemption, and sacrifice of atonement, which in the King James Version is, my word just slipped me, what is it? Him as a propitiation. Those three terms, those three words, and we spent time talking about redemption, justification, and propitiation last time. They each have a background in which they're said. One is a temple sacrifice word. One is a slave auction being redeemed. Justified is that courtroom scene, being declared not guilty when in fact you are guilty. And so he says we're justified freely, this being declared not guilty. You didn't earn it. It's a free gift from God. By his grace, through the redemption, you were bought like a slave. You were redeemed. Came by Jesus Christ. God presented him, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation, and that is an appeasement of wrath. And that's the altar scene, where you offer a sacrifice on the altar for the appeasement of the wrath of the gods. God presented him, Jesus Christ, as an appeasement for his wrath through faith in his blood. And now, and I told you this last time I mentioned this, I think this is the most concentrated section of Scripture in the whole Bible, in my estimation right here. He said he did this, presented Jesus Christ as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment that appeased his wrath. He did this to demonstrate his justice. He did this to demonstrate his justice. He, God, did this, offered Jesus Christ as a sacrifice in order to demonstrate his, God's, justice. Now, we're really at a really interesting point right here. Why in the world would God need to demonstrate his justice? Or another way that this can be translated accurately and fairly is display his righteousness. He did this to display his righteousness, or to demonstrate his justice. Why would God have any need to demonstrate his justice? Doesn't everybody in the world know that God is just? Well, there's a problem. There's a little problem that's been working since the beginning of time that would make it appear that maybe God is not so just. Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay. Now, let me tell you, I understand what you're saying. And I don't know real easy way to say this, but I disagree with you. Okay? I have a right to be wrong, right? Yeah. All right. I don't think God owes anybody anything. Okay. Okay, but now when we're talking about his righteousness, that's different from his mercy or his grace. His righteousness is the fact that he is right. And so God created us in a perfect relationship with himself, every single one of us. We chose to change that relationship. God could leave it right there and be righteous. He doesn't owe us anything beyond that. And I know that gives lots of folks lots of heartburn. Because we tend to think that God owes everybody the opportunity to hear the gospel. No, he doesn't. God is righteous. God created us in a relationship with himself so that we can come and be with him. We sinned and we changed that. He doesn't owe us anything. Everything from that point on is mercy and grace. God could be righteous. But our problem is, when we get right here, is God has done some things that make it appear that maybe he's not righteous. What is it that God has done that somebody might accuse him of not being righteous? Well, let's stay with the scripture right here. He says he did this. He offered his son as a sacrifice of atonement to demonstrate his justice because, here's the first reason, there's actually two things, but this is the primary one. Because in his forbearance, he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, God says the wages of sin is what? Death, right? Have there been any people since the beginning of time that God didn't punish their sins adequately? Has there been anybody that God decided, I'm just going to take him straight up here to be with me? Can you remember anybody that didn't die and God took him? Yeah, Enoch was one. Who else? Elijah, right? Now, when that happened, what do you think Satan said? There went up a scream to high heaven. And Satan said, wait just 1 minute. You said, you say you're righteous. And that you're so righteous you can't coexist with sin. And yet you're taking this guy to be with you, I can prove he's a sinner. Could he? Yep, he could. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And so, there is this outstanding accusation against God. You say you're righteous, but I can prove you're not. You say you're so righteous that there won't be any sin where you are. I can prove this guy's a sinner. If you take him, then you're not righteous. And every time God, you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God did punish sin, but all the way, there have been certain people along the way, and let's go to Abraham. That'd be easier for us to deal with. Abraham, was Abraham saved or was he lost? It's not a trick question. I'm pretty sure he was saved, right? By faith, right? He was saved, right? Well, did Abraham sin? Yep. But if God saved him, it would appear, and it would be a pretty logical argument, hard to get around. God, you make a claim that you're righteous, but you're not. And so every time God, well, I've got some scriptures I want to be read. I've handed some scriptures out. Dan's got the first one. By the way, he says for the sins, forbearance he had, let me read it. Because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Were there some sins in the Old Testament that were unpunished? Huh? Yes. Let me ask to take it one step deeper. Were there any sins in the Old Testament that were forgiven? What happened to sins in the Old Testament? I set you up. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have set you up. I heard my whole life growing up, in the Old Testament, sins were rolled forward. And y'all have heard my story, but I got to tell it again here for the tape here. I was in class. This topic came up, and somebody said, what happens to sins in the Old Testament? I'm like Peter. If I know the answer, I so rarely knew the answer, I had to pop it out, you know. They would roll forward. And the teacher said, really? Ken, could you tell us where in the Bible it says that? Well, I wasn't prepared for that because this is a self-evident truth. Everybody knows that, right? I mean, I heard this. I couldn't remember a day that I didn't hear this. It's just what I heard my whole life. Sins were rolled forward under the Old Testament to the cross. They were rolled forward. And I thought everybody knew that. And the fact that this teacher didn't know that caused me to question whether or not he ought to be teaching or not. You know. Well, but I wasn't prepared to prove where because it was just evident, right? So he said, I said, well, no, I can't come up with a verse. He said, and he was really kind. He said, well, can you do that for us for next week? Can I give you an assignment that for next week you have the passages in the Bible that teach that our sins are rolled forward? So, yeah, I can do that. So, you know, it didn't take me too long to go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I got there, and so I was ready for him and loaded up for the next time, and I figured that he would probably forget it, and but I was hoping that he wouldn't because I wanted the opportunity to show that I was right. So he said, next time, let's see if that's the one I want. No, Hebrews chapter 10. And next time at class, we weren't very far into the class, and he said, oh, yeah, Ken, by the way, did you bring those passages that you said taught that sin was rolled forward? I said, yeah, I did. He said, would you read it for us? So I read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. And it says, I'll skip down to the part that said that sins were rolled forward. For the worshipers, he talked about sacrifices that were repeated year after year, couldn't make people perfect. But he says, if it could, in verse 2, they would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and they would no longer felt guilty for sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So I read that, and I looked up, and I said, see? And he said, where in that there did it say that sins were rolled forward? And I thought, this guy's dense, you know? So I read verse 2 and 3 again. I looked up, and I, as if to say, now, do you understand? And he said, Ken, where does it say in there that sins are rolled forward? And I said, it says it right there. I'm getting impatient, you know, by this time. And he said, right where? He said, would you read it again? And I read it again. And about, is either the third or the fourth time that he had me read it, it dawned on me, right in front of God and everybody else. That's not what that says. I had heard that verse read and quoted my whole life, and whenever the person got through, he said, this says that sins were rolled forward. And so when I read that verse, that's what it said. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we can have a proof text that doesn't prove what we think it proves. And so it was really kind of an humbling experience for me, but it was really good for me also. And so for the first time in my life, I began to have to question this whole concept, and this is in the process of everything that we're talking about right here. It says God was offered his son Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement to demonstrate his justice. And the King James says, for the forgiveness of sins that are past. Got a few passages I won't read. Dan, you want to read Psalm? Let me give you the verses if you want to read, write these down. Psalm 78, verse 38, and Psalm 99, 8. Okay? Okay. Let me see just a second. Is that mic on? Are we on? Testing? 1, 2, 3. Can y'all hear me on this mic? Now you hear me, right? Okay, good. Okay.
Let's try that again.
Yeah. Now.
Psalm 99:8. Psalm 78:38. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath.
Okay, and what you're reading from what version?
That's English Standard Version.
English Standard. Okay. Go ahead, 99:8.
O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings.
Okay. It's got, and this, if you're reading from the New International, it made the statement what? Anybody reading along with him? He forgave their sins. All right, let's go to Isaiah 44:22.
It says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you.
Okay, and 2 Chronicles 7:14.
It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land.
Okay, what did he say he would do? That he would hear from heaven and forgive their sins. Okay, Leviticus 19:22 and Jeremiah 36:3.
The priest will make atonement on his behalf before the Lord with the ram of the restitution offering for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven for the sin he has committed.
Did you catch it? What did he say was going to happen when he offered that sacrifice? Sins will be forgiven, right?
Jeremiah 36:3, perhaps when the house of Judah hears about all the disaster I am planning to bring on them, each one of them will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their wrongdoing and sin.
Okay. 1 Kings 8:33-36. 1 Kings 8:33-36.
When your people, Israel, are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflicted them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and give rain on you, on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance.
Okay, thank you. We've got, that's about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses. And there are many more, by the way. And they've always been there. It says, and God heard, and he forgave their sins. And that's in the Old Testament. Yes, sir. Leviticus 19:22. I'll read them again if you want to write them down. Psalm 78:38, Psalm 99:8, Isaiah 44:22, 2 Chronicles 7:14, Leviticus 19:22, Jeremiah 36:3, 1 Kings 8:33-36. Now, if you didn't get all those, see me afterward and I'll get them to you. John the Baptist, did he live under the old law or the new covenant? What was his purpose of his baptism? Mark 1:4. And John came back. baptizing in the desert region and preaching repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. What happened to sins under the old law? God forgave them. Now those passages and many others have been there our whole life. And we've read it and not seen them. If you're like me. I mean, I had to have read them. They didn't appear one day in my Bible. They were there. But I didn't see them. Even when I read them, I didn't see them. Now, that's scary, folks. That's scary. Sometimes our theology gets in the way of us even understanding some plain things in the Bible. Now, we've got some problems we've got to discuss right here, and there's some folks with their hearts kind of twisted up right now. How could there be forgiveness of sin under the law? Well, let me give you an illustration. And I guess I would use it today with, used to, back in the day when I first started preaching, I would use an illustration about having a charge account down at the corner store. Well, we don't exactly have that anymore very much. Might still have it in a few rural places, but not many. But today we have a piece of plastic, right? And we can go down and we can get something and we can charge it. And it's charged to our account somewhere, right? Electronically transferred and somewhere it goes to our account. We can go and we can put that piece of plastic down and we can get something. And we can bring it home and we can have full use of it. And I used to use this illustration, and it's still a good illustration. There's a family that comes and knocks on my door, and I open the door, and there's a mother and a father and two little children, and they say, "Sir, we're really sorry to bother you, but we're hungry, and we don't have any food, and our baby needs some formula, and we don't have any, and we don't have any way to get any. Is there any way you could help us?" And so I would send them down to the store where I had an account. And I would call the owner of the store, and he knows me, and I have an account there, and I would say, "There's a couple coming down, and they have two children, and they need some food, and they need some Similac, or they need some form of baby formula. Give it to them and put it on my account." So they go down there, and they get the food, and they get the baby formula, and they go somewhere, and they eat it. Do they get the full benefit of that food, even though it hasn't been paid for? They get as much benefit from it as if it had been paid for, don't they? Well, you see, what was happening all this time in the Old Testament is whenever God took someone, whenever God forgave sins and Satan screamed to high heaven, he said, "Put it on my account." And why would that person, why would that corner grocery store man, why would he give those people that food when it hadn't been paid for? Because he knew me, and he knew that come the first of the month, I was going to come down there and pay my bill and settle up with him and pay it. Well, all of these years, people sinned. And there were some of those people that God was forbearing toward. God forgave their sins. And he said, "Put their sins on my account." Satan couldn't understand. There was no way he could understand what's going on. And God would just say, and he would scream, "God, you say you're righteous, but you're not. You're a liar. Righteous. And I can prove that this guy is a sinner, and yet you're forgiving his sins. Why? How can you do that and say that you're righteous? He's a sinner." And God would say, "Just wait and see." First of the month comes around. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, comes to this earth. And he stretches out his hands and he's nailed on the cross. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God turns to Satan and he says, am I just? Has the bill been paid? Paid in full. Him who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. What a story. Who in the world could understand that story? You couldn't understand that. How could God, what God do with sins in the Old Testament? Well, there were some people that God forgave their sins. Who? People who live by faith. Do you know that God, that there's never been any sin that's been forgiven any way other than by faith? They didn't earn it. God didn't give a law in the Old Testament that turned out to be inadequate, so he licked his calf again and he did a better law the next time. He didn't substitute, he didn't give up one law to give you another law, and now you're going to be justified by a different law. You're justified by grace through faith apart from works of law. Your righteousness is imputed. It's not earned. Not even a little bit. It's a gift. And if you're going to stand before God righteous, you're either going to have to never sin or you're going to have to accept the gift from God. Well, I've sinned, so that option's out for me. So I'll take option two. What a story. How in the world could we not be grateful to God every moment of our lives when we wake up every day and realize how much he loved us? Why would he love you that much? I guess I can ask it, why would he love me that much? Because I'm sorry. I've sinned. I've deliberately sinned. I knew better. But I did it anyway. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. Or as the King James Version says, he had forgiven their sin. And he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. He did it to demonstrate his justice about some things that had happened in the past, forgiving sins. And number two, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just, and that's the same word as righteous, so as to be just. He did it to demonstrate his justice or his righteousness. He did it so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. And so the cross did two things for Jesus. Or for God. It declared him to be just for the forgiveness of sins that are past, and it enabled him to be the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. You see, we have a dichotomy with God. We have God's righteousness over here, and we have God's love over here. And it's east and west, and never the twain shall meet. God is righteous. That means he cannot coexist with sin. And I'm a sinner, and that means I can't go where God is. And that could be the end of the story, and God's righteous. But there's another part to God. God is love, isn't he? God's righteous, but God's love. And God's not willing that any should perish. But he can't remain righteous. Remain true to his character. He can't just say, well, you're a good guy, and you did a lot more good than bad, and so I'm going to act like you don't have any sin, and I'm going to bring you to be with me. He can't do that. If you stand before God and you have one single sin charged against you, he has no choice about what to do with you. His righteousness and his love at the cross. They joined hands. And now God can be righteous. And God can make men sinners. And that's what the cross did. Now, folks, that's about as deep as theology goes right there. And that's the most beautiful story in the world. God's love and his righteousness join hands at the cross. And God devised a way that he could be righteous, and yet he could demonstrate his love toward man so that man would not be separated from him for all eternity. There's only one way that that could have happened, folks. I heard all my life growing up, again, I heard God could have chosen any way he wanted to save man. And I used to accept that. I don't believe that anymore. Hang on just one second. I don't believe that anymore. I believe there's only one way that man could have been saved. And that's by the cross. We've sung it for a long time. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way but this. We just didn't understand altogether what we were singing. And so, God, who is righteous, he's still righteous. What demonstrated his righteousness? The cross did, didn't it? An adequate price has been paid for man's sin. Yes, sir. That's right. 1,000 years. Yeah. That's right. Right. That's right. And you know, and I appreciate you bringing it up because there was a passage that I wanted to put in there, and it's exactly in it's Revelation 13:8. And in case you didn't hear what was said, is one among the things that he said was that God is not limited by time. God could look down through time at the very beginning of creation and see his son hanging on a cross. You know that? He didn't have to wait until it happened know that it was going to happen. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 talks about the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Now actually, he was slain chronologically somewhere around AD 33, right? Somewhere in that general time period. But God could look down through time and know that the price was going to be paid and come back and act with mercy and grace on people who live by faith. But it was never apart from anything. There's never been a single sin that's been forgiven apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. That's right. That's right. But he didn't have to wait. People weren't hung in suspension. God could act with full, they could fully benefit from the blood of Christ before the blood of Christ, because God could look down through time and know that it was going to happen. That's right. Thank you. What other comment? Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay. The question was, what was the purpose of the sacrificial system, the high priest going in? There in chapter 10, it says this was a representation of what was going to happen. Something innocent was going to die in your place. And when that lamb, they cut that lamb's throat, and that guy sat there and watched that lamb's lifeblood flow out, he knew one thing. This lamb didn't do anything to deserve that. This lamb's dying for me. And so it was a symbol, it was a type of what was going to happen, that one day God was going to send his lamb, and that lamb was going to die for my sins. And that lamb didn't do anything to deserve that, right? Okay, thank you. Lord, we'll pick up there next time.